Yeah, I'm reading from Acts, up on the board there, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And we look forward to Ross's preaching on those words.
All right, if you've got your Bibles, you can keep it open to that passage there, as we're going to have a look at that today as we start our new series on Gospel Centred Church. So our home groups are going to be working through this little booklet called Gospel Centred Church. Each week I'm going to expound on the biblical passage that we're given in that work booklet there, as we look about what God wants from his churches. Let's pray as we open up God's word now. Father, as we open up your word and as we think through this passage together and what it is that you're saying to us, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have ears that would hear and hearts that are soft and willing to bend in accordance with your word. Challenge each one of us here today and change us and mould us into the people you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, recently I actually was at another Presbyterian church in the Darling Downs conducting an AGM. I've done three in the last little while there, or four, including our own. At the end of this particular AGM in this particular church, I asked the question, is there anything you want to discuss? To which one person piped up, "Yes, I move that we meet at 8 a.m. in the morning." Another jumped up and said, "Yes, I second that motion." And I said, "Hold on a minute. The time for the church to meet is not set by the congregation, it's actually set by the eldership of the church." To which they reply, "Well, we don't need someone from Dolby telling us what time we can meet." And I said, "Well, let's talk about this for a moment. I'm sure session want to hear why you'd like to meet at 8 a.m. They normally meet at 9. Can we discuss the reasons, and maybe we can talk about it together as an eldership and we can get back to you with a decision?" Well, this person said, "During the summer months it gets hot, and if you're meeting any later than 8 a.m. then it gets hot in the building. I come from out of town, from a long way out of town. If I can make it here by 8 a.m. everyone else should be able to." I said, "Okay, so you want to meet at 8 a.m. because it's the most comfortable time for you to meet, and you're saying you think others would be the most comfortable time for them." She said, "Yes." Now put yourself in my shoes. How do you reply to that? What do you say? I'm not going to tell you what I said for a moment, but I want you to think this through. How do you respond to this? How do you think this through? I want to stop and I want to ask the question, what should be the criteria for making a decision like this? When we make plans for the church, what is the filter that all decisions should be filtered and sifted through? Is it the filter of, "Well, let's just do what best suits me"? Is that the filter that we sift decisions through? Is the filter, "Well, let's just do what makes us feel comfortable"? You know, we're all about comfortability. Let's just sift the decisions through that filter. Is the filter, "Well, let's just see what the majority wants. Let's kind of put up our hands here, and if the majority want 8 a.m. at the service, let's do what the majority wants." Is that the filter? Is the filter, "What does the pastor want? He's the one in charge." Or, "What does the elders want? They're the one in charge." Is that the filter that we sift the decisions through? Or is the filter, "Let's just do what's easiest"? Is that the filter? What is it How do we sift and make these decisions? What should be the focus of attention when we make together our plans for the church? So I've just told you now that I'm thinking through a decision. What's the filter that I need to kind of make that decision through? That's the question I want to ask this morning. Well, I want you to come to have a look at this passage in the book of Acts, because I think we're going to find our answer here. Let me just give you the background to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is the start of part 2, really, of the life of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke is part 1. It looks at the life of Jesus while he walked around the planet for 33 years. It focuses on his death and then his resurrection. The book of Acts is part 2 of Jesus' life. Some call it the Acts of the Apostles. That was a name given to it later on in history. But the reality is, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles. It focuses on what Jesus done now that he has ascended to heaven and rules from up there at the right hand of God. So Acts chapter 1 starts with Jesus ascending to the throne. We're taken to the very last time that the disciples see Jesus after his resurrection. For 40 days, he's appeared to different people, showing himself, convincing people that he was indeed alive. And we're told in verse 3, if you've got your Bibles there, because I haven't got this up on the screen, but we're told in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1 that he appeared to people over a 40-day period and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, just notice that. What was Jesus doing for the 40 days after his resurrection? He was convincing people he was alive and he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He was showing himself to people saying, hey, listen, I am alive, I am king, and he's talking to them about the fact that he will rule the world. And so when we get to verse 6, the disciples ask a really good question of Jesus, which shows that they've been listening to him over the 40 days. They ask this: Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So is now the time then, Lord, that you're going to be king over Israel? For them, you see, they equated the kingdom of God with being king over just Israel. That was much more than that. Jesus' answer is interesting. He says to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' answer, we see that he wants to keep them away from the when, because the when is just kind of way above their pay grade. He says the when has been set by the Father. The question is, how's it going to happen? How's the kingdom of God going to be ushered in? And the how of it, he says, has everything to do with you, you, my disciples. The way the kingdom is going to come is through you being a servant people, bearing witness for me. So he says to them, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so from this statement, this becomes Jesus' mission statement for his church, for his people, for us here today. And I want to highlight three things out of this mission statement of Jesus. First is, I want to highlight the fact that mission is central and centre for God's plans for us. I asked the question at the beginning, you know, what's the filter that we decide what we should do or what we shouldn't do as a church? What should be the focus of our attention when we make our plans together as a church? Here's the answer, verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The last thing Jesus says to his disciples is, you're going to be my witnesses. And then he ascends. That is the filter. Mission is at the centre here. This is the program for the church today, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's the last thing Jesus told his disciples. He says, I want you to take the good news about me, my death, my resurrection, I want you to take it out. It begins with Jerusalem, but don't just have your eyes fixed on Jerusalem. You need to think bigger than that. Your horizon's got to be further. It goes towards Samaria and Judea, but when you get there, keep your eyes fixed on the horizon, because I want you to take the message of my death, my resurrection, out to the ends of the earth. Can you see what God's plan is? God's plan is that there's his death and that his resurrection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be taken out to the ends of the earth. That was the last thing Jesus left with his disciples. And so, really, I want you to notice that it doesn't say, but you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that you can take your seats on a Sunday morning, feel comfortable and sing my praises. It's not that. He says, I want you to be missional. Take my news of my resurrection. Tell people I'm alive, that I'm ushering in my new kingdom. That is what we're to be on about. And yet, so often, we say, yep, I agree with you, but in practice, it never works out that way. In the book that we're studying in our home groups, this gospel-centered church, Tim Chester in chapter 1 tells the story of this newly converted friend of his who was looking forward to his first church business meeting, his first AGM. He was looking forward to it. Can you believe that? Because he assumed, you see, that the church would be gathering together to strategize how to take territory away from Satan. That's what the church does. And so he went to his first business meeting and he went away hugely disappointed because they spent most of the time discussing what kind of toilet paper to buy for the toilets. Now, I resonate with that story because I've just conducted 3 AGMs in different churches in our region. And 2 of those 3 churches had nothing in their stuff that they gave to the congregation about mission. 0, zip, nothing in it. And so you looked at what they gave to the congregation, I looked at the reports and I thought to myself, is this just a club where we just pat each other on the back and make ourselves feel comfortable? That is why over the last few years I keep saying to our leaders of the different ministries, tell me how mission is central to what you're doing. I want to know how mission is central to the MOPS program. I want to know how mission is central to our youth ministry, to our children's ministry. To our craft and chat, how is mission central? Now, I told you about the conversation I had with that one particular person during the congregational meeting. They wanted church at 8 a.m. because that would be most comfortable for them. Now, I'll tell you how I responded. I responded by saying this. Look, while your comfort is a concern for me, the bigger issue and the bigger question is not what suits you, nor is it what suits me, but as we think about service times together, we need to think together about what service time is best to reach the town that we're ministering into. What's going to be best for them that are out there that are not in here this morning? That is the question we need to be considering. To which she said, well, they're not here, but I am. Which confirmed this truth to me, that she had no idea what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is about. She had a puny view of the Christian life where she thought it was all about her needs being met. She didn't get the fact that God has left his disciples here with the task of going out and being missionally in the town that they have that are in. She didn't get it, but do you get it? Do you get it? The decisions we make as a church must be guided by this command. Mission is the central purpose of the church in the world. It's the final thing Jesus tells his disciples to do. Well, now that we've established that that's what he wants from us, that it's got to be central, the question is, how do we actually go about doing it? And Acts chapter 1 here gives us the answer, because we're told here that we need to be God-empowered witnesses. God-empowered witnesses. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, I want you to notice this. This verse tells us that God initiates this witnessing, right? He initiates mission work. It's God who takes responsibilities for the mission of his church. He will equip his people by sending the Holy Spirit to be upon them. That same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus out of the grave, that same power is available to you and I today. His Spirit rests upon us. And that, we're told, would enable us to be his witnesses. Not just to do witnessing, but to be witnesses. And you need to get that distinction. It's not just to do witnessing, but to be his witnesses. That is, God's Spirit not only works in our lives to give us the ability to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus, but he works in our lives transforming our lives from the inside out so that we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we talk to people, so that our hearts get a real passion and a love for God and a love for our fellow believers and a love for the lost out there. You know, so the Spirit-empowered person is the person who has this love for God, a love for his word, a love for his mission, and a love for the lost. That's the Spirit-empowered person. So Michael Green, the Bible commentator, makes this comment. I love this. He says, neither the strategy nor the tactics of the first Christians were particularly remarkable. What was remarkable was their conviction, their passion, and their determination to act as Christ's embassy to a rebel world, whatever the consequences. And I think that's true. As I look back, you look back at the disciples, right, and what do you find? You find that these early disciples were so convinced that Jesus had been resurrected that they were willing to die for this. And in fact, most of them were. Most of them were crucified with this belief. Even though persecuted awaited them, they went out and explained the gospel to people and told people about Jesus. They testified and witnessed to the fact that he was alive. And people responded because the power of the Holy Spirit was able to convince people of the truth of Jesus. So we go out, you see, in the power of the Spirit. But secondly, we go out to be a witness. What is a witness? Well, I know the answer to this because I saw a movie back in the 80s called Witness. Anyone see that? Remember that movie? Those of you that are my age and older would probably remember it. Back in the 80s, it starred Harrison Ford. And it was called Witness. And in that movie, what happened was you had this young boy who saw an horrific crime. He saw a murder. He witnessed a murder. And all of a sudden, this boy's life becomes in danger because the bad guys know that he saw the murder and he witnessed it. So they want to kill him now. Harrison Ford is a cop and his job is about protecting the boy. And of course, he saves him and saves the day. But the point is this. That young boy who witnessed that horrific crime, it just happened to him. He didn't choose to be a witness. It just happened to him as a result of something that had happened to him. The point is, you see, if you are a Christian here today, then you've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and like the boy, you cannot help to be a witness. You just are a witness. And so when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, it's not so much his strategy for church growth as it is about just our identity now as people. We are witnesses. We have this missional identity. Our job is to be a witness to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is to say, I've had an encounter with Jesus. I reckon he's a real person in history. I reckon he died. I reckon he rose again. I know that's true because I've had an encounter with him. And we proclaim that truth. So here's the application. Why was the Spirit given by God? And why did God not just take his disciples home straight away after he died for them? Answer is, not so that we could come together on Sunday mornings to sit around together, pat ourselves on the back and sing wonderful songs. It's not the reason. The reason the Spirit was given and the reason that God left us here was it so we might be his witnesses. That is who we are. So it's a bit like this. I have just joined the sporters group that meets to play golf on Thursdays. Thursdays is my day off. And so I've joined this group called Sporters. Now imagine if I went down there on Thursday and they said, righto Ross, let's go. After the first tee we went, they said, righto Ross, away you go. And I said, no. You don't expect me to hit the golf ball, do you? I said, well, yeah, of course we do. That's what golf is about. We hit golf. No, not me. I just watch. And so that's kind of weird, isn't it? You know, imagine joining a cricket team and refusing to bowl or to bat or to field. You know, actually, it's what we do. We're cricketers. We bowl, we bat, we field. You know, you can't join a touch team and just not catch the ball and run with the ball and touch people. Although some people do. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. Likewise, it doesn't make sense to be Christian and not be a witness. And so if you believe that being a Christian has anything to do apart from you being a witness, you got it wrong. When you join a church, you join a group of people that are witnesses for Jesus. We say together he exists. We say together he died. We say together he was risen from the grave. We say together he's alive. He's involved in my life. He's involved in your life. This is what we are. We are witnesses. The impossible application of this passage is to go away from today believing that you're excused from participating in God's mission. The progress of the gospel does not stop with you or me. We are to keep on bearing witness. Okay, so we've seen that mission is at the centre of all we do. It's the filter. We've seen that to be involved in mission, we are to be God-empowered witnesses. I want you to see how this passage finishes because we're called here to go and do it now. Have a look at how the passage finishes here, verse 9. We're told this. After Jesus had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, and he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, I love this scene. After he gives these disciples their final instructions to be missional, to be witnesses, he ascends up into heaven. Now, let me point out something here. Notice that Jesus ascends not into the clouds, plural, but he actually ascends into the cloud, singular. In other words, what I'm saying is that Jesus doesn't become the first Superman who kind of flies up into space or the first astronaut. No, he actually ascends into the cloud. And in the Old Testament times, when do you find the cloud appear? As God's people wander through the wilderness, they're led by a cloud, which was the presence of God himself. And so Jesus here, see, ascends into the cloud, meaning he ascends, as these Bible commentators have translated, into heaven itself, into the very presence of God. And the disciples are just blown away. They kind of stand back, google-eyed, going, man, that's incredible. And their eyes are just kind of focused on there and they're rooted to the spot until two men come and stand beside them and say, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. In other words, the angels are saying, stop gawking, you've got a job to do, go out and do it. Get on with the task of spreading this good news that Christ is alive because he is coming back. Christ will return. That's the last message from the angels. Christ is coming back. And so the next major event on the calendar for you and I is the return of Christ. And so we need to get going. Don't just stand there, or in our case, don't just sit there. The disciples are commanded to go. So I take that to mean that we cannot be people that sit in church on a Sunday morning cemented to our seats. We must remember that Jesus is coming back, and we must live in the light of that truth and go and be witnesses. Let me conclude and put it together this way. Thinking about this the other day, I was actually thinking about the fact that in my office, I have the keys to the church. That's one of the privileges that I have to give up if I leave the senior minister job. Got the keys to the church, right? Every kind of key I've got in my office, all but one, the PWA. But that's another story. But I've got the keys, right? They get me into every place. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, what I see on a church on a Sunday morning are a bunch of keys. You know, you're a key. You're a key here to get you into doorways with the gospel that I can't get into. So I cannot get into your workplace, but you can get into it. I cannot get into your friendship group, but you can get into it. I cannot get into the school, but you can get into it. You are a bunch of keys. Now just think about that for a moment. Have a look around. How many doorways for the gospel can be opened by the bunch of keys that sit in here today? It's incredible when you think about it, isn't it? That is our job, you see. What we need to do is be keys that put the key into the door. Because doors do not get opened unless keys get put into it. And so our task is to be those keys and to go into those places that other people cannot get to and bear witness for Jesus. That is the filter that we sieve every activity through. Is this ministry an activity that is helping me get through a door with the gospel for Jesus? God's Holy Spirit will open doors, we're told, for the message. He will open eyes, he will convict people of their sin, and he will cause people to call out to God in repentance and faith. But I must be willing, and you must be willing, to be used by God as the Spirit empowers us. I must have a mission mindset because that is what God is about. He wants you and I to be going with him, living in the light of his return and seeing what doors we can open for his message. And so may God empower you to unlock a few doors for him this week. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning and the reminder to us about who we are. Our Lord, there's no such thing as a Christian who isn't sent out into the world. Lord, the truth is that each of us in this building here that claim to know you have been sent out into the world to bear witness for you. Father, we want to pray for one another that we might do a great job of bearing witness to you. We pray that your Spirit would go before us, opening hearts, opening doors, that as we bear witness, that truth of your death and resurrection, Lord Jesus, would bear fruit in people's lives. That they would understand that without a relationship with you, that they're condemned to a life of hell. So help us, give us the courage to be good ambassadors for you as we go about this week. In your name we pray. Amen.